In the Lord's Prayer, remember that Jesus is not only giving us some good things to ask for, but he also wants to transform us so that we desire what he teaches us to pray for. The goal is for us to pray as sons and daughters of God. That is, to pray with God's loves, God's desires, God's goals and methods as our own. God wants us to pray with a heart that wants what he wants. And so he teaches us, first of all, to pray that his name would be hallowed, and next to that, that his kingdom would come. And then he has us to pray specifically what his kingdom coming means, and that is that God's will is done on earth just as perfectly and completely as it is done in heaven. Now we should notice this direction. The kingdom proceeds from heaven to earth, and it was that way from the very beginning. There's a difference in the way God made heaven and the angels and the way that God made the earth and man. God made heaven and the angels all at once, fully glorious, perfect, and complete from the beginning. God made man and the earth to grow. He started out with only one human and then two, and the whole human race is supposed to grow from there. The earth was pristine and flawless, but it was not fully developed. It was not fully glorious. He called man as his son and his daughters to develop the earth, to grow into the fullness and the glory of what it means to be children of God, and to bring the earth also into that full glory of reflecting his kingdom. And it's important that we remember that even after the fall, God's purposes do not change. And God's kingdom purposes do not change. And so even after the fall, God commanded Adam and Eve, and God commanded Noah to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it, which was a restatement of his kingdom purposes from the beginning. So still today, with salvation, the direction and the goal and the glory of the kingdom is still the same. It proceeds from heaven to earth, and the earth is to be brought into full glory. And so at the final resurrection, that does not represent a scrapping of the earth and everybody moving to heaven. It represents rather a full and completely glorious and perfect uniting of the earth with heaven, so that the earth and mankind finally do God's will on earth just as perfectly as it is done in heaven. So the kingdom for us does not represent a reversal of direction. It does not represent a movement from earth to heaven, which is the way that many good Christians today conceive of it. That Jesus' salvation amounts to God's underground railroad, as it were, whereby Jesus, with the power of the Spirit, steals some of Satan's souls and then smuggles them across the border to heaven where Jesus reigns. It is rather the opposite. It is an invasion. And that is exactly why the Great Commission sounds a lot like an invasion order. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, says Jesus. It's mine. And for that reason, you go. And you make all the nations, not just peoples, but all the nations my disciples, baptizing them in the triune name and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. You see there, picking up on the language of the Lord's Prayer, the idea of God's will being done perfectly. And so salvation does not represent a scrapping of the earth and a movement to heaven. It represents a full and complete restoration of God's original, glorious, creational intentions. And so history is not some kind of a stalemate between Jesus and the devil, where Jesus plays the game out as long as he can and finally says, that's it, and then he knocks the chessboard into the air, scraps the earth, and his people come to heaven. History is a complete and utter victory by Jesus Christ, a complete restoration of his kingdom purposes. Now, that's the big picture, and it's important that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that we have that big picture in mind. For many Christians today, praying, "Thy kingdom come," means that sometime way in the future, or whenever, Jesus comes and snatches his people out. It's an evacuation. That's quite the opposite of what "thy kingdom come" means. The other challenge that we have as Christians is to remember the little picture of "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The little picture means that as you pray those words, you also pray and start with me. "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Father, start with me." That's the little picture version that we need to add. We see Jesus as our perfect example when in the Garden of Gethsemane he prayed to the Father, "If you're willing, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." That's Jesus taking the kingdom prayer, the kingdom desire, and bringing it down to him. He was able to pray that because he believed the Father, that the Father had forever joined his interests with Jesus' interests. Now, we often conceive of Jesus' words, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We conceive of that as Jesus sacrificing his interests to the contrary interests of the Father. That is not what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was rather Jesus, who is not only God, but also completely a man, it was Jesus submitting of the human perspective of his personal interests to the Father's perfect knowledge of those personal interests through faith in the Father's promise that he had forever joined his personal interests to that of Jesus, his only begotten Son, and the Father's further promise that he would work and orchestrate every detail of history so that it advanced not only his interests, but the interests of his only begotten Son. Now, that's a kind of a complicated theological statement there. Hebrews 12 says it this way: Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the Father's interest was Jesus' interest. It was not the Father's will to set aside the cross, for it was not the Father's will to set aside the joy that was on the other side of the cross. Jesus believed that. In Psalm 16, which is one of the resurrection psalms, it concludes with, "At your right hand is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That is the promise that Jesus clung to. Jesus believed this, and so he prayed, and so he acted, and thus he was exalted to the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 goes on to say that we are to look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and in that way, looking to him as our example, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and then run with endurance. Our assurance, when the kingdom, big picture, comes down to us, and we need to say with Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done, we are to look unto him and have the same assurance that Jesus did, that the Father in Jesus has forever joined his interest to ours. And so if we are mature children of God, a mature royal child, we have to remember that we have an ownership interest in the kingdom. In Luke 22, verse 29, Jesus said to the disciples, "I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." And this is precisely the context of Paul's great promise in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for our good. It is the perfecting of the kingdom in conjunction with the resurrection of the children of God and the transformation of the entire creation. That is God's will for us individually and for the whole creation. Let us pray with knowledge, and let us pray with heart.